In our continuing consideration as a congregation of the whole counsel of God, and specifically the life of gratitude of the Christian who's saved by grace in Christ Jesus, we are unfolding anew the commandments of the Lord as a way we would show our gratitude. Specifically now, we are up to the 8th commandment of the 10, revealing the complete will of God for us. The 8th commandment reads in Exodus and in 20, in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, "You shall not steal." We have as a guide for our understanding of the truth of these things, Lord's Day 42, and we would turn to that now in our instruction in the whole counsel of God revealed in the Bible. There's this creed, this creedal help. Lord's Day 42, page 54 in the back of your hymnals. What does God forbid in the 8th commandment, "You shall not steal"? And the answer is summarized, he forbids not only outright theft and robbery punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating, swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. That's as far as we read in the Heidelberg Catechism, and we're glad to have a catechism that brings us right to the Word of God. As you notice in the reading of that, all the references to Scripture. This is not something that the Heidelberger pulled out of his hat. These are not the philosophies of man. This is a faithful interpretation of all that, or of the sum of what God says about the 8th commandment. But to ground us and to give us a certain perspective, we would go to the Word of God now and read from Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And here we have at the end of this, the Apostle Paul bidding farewell to the Ephesians and their elders. It's significant from many points of view, often used as a farewell sermon of ministers. I'm not going anywhere. I'm with you, and you're with me. But we can learn from an apostle who was never going to see the elders again, never to see the Ephesians. He forecasts that he will die first. So this is a touching moment, very instructive, of the apostle meeting with the elders, the apostle Paul, and they with him. Great instruction for us today, also on the 8th commandment. Let's read then from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." He is Paul here. "And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord, with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel, to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Again, he's talking to the elders. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Thus far we read God's sacred word, the great foundation of all the doctrine of the church and the light for our pathway, our godliness, our joy, our praise. May God bless us. We've read his word. Let's respond in faithful preaching and hearing. So now the eighth commandment we consider, thou shalt not steal. We are continuing, I want to reiterate, because Paul says this is what he did in Ephesus. We're continuing to consider the whole counsel of God, all that God has revealed for us of himself, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the requirements of the necessity of mercies, light upon our pathway, the future of heaven. Warns us, does the Bible as well, and the whole counsel of God that it is, of the temptations to sin, the temptations to fall back into the way of heathendom, to be practical, though confessedly it's not so, but practical unbelievers. Paul, night and day, remember, warned, did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears, and he had the sin that so easily besets us in mind. So the eighth commandment, you shall not steal, pertains to property we're given and to property that others are given and we are not. The eighth commandment prohibits stealing of other people's property, and it also reminds us of the many ways we can steal. As the Catechism itself faithfully expounds the depth of the commandment and its requirement, we can steal in all sorts of ways. We would concentrate today on the positive requirement of giving. So what we're going to do here is focus on a verse and a phrase, a concept, in light of what the commandment requires. And that verse and phrase and concept is found in this amazing beatitude of Paul and of Jesus through Paul in verse 35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Giving is the positive requirement of the eighth commandment. We're forbidden to steal from others. We are called here positively to give to others in their need. There is required in this the principle of work, the practice of good work. Stewardship is touched upon and implied in this commandment. We're to be good stewards of God. Especially the requirement positively is that we give of our time, of our substance, of ourselves, and this is how we show that we are loved and that we are graced to give. The perspective today is Acts chapter 20. It's striking, the very last word of Paul to the Ephesian elders before they prayed, the last word recorded, is this beatitude. this mysterious beatitude that's not recorded in the Bible anywhere but here. People have called it the ninth beatitude, about the blessings that are in giving. Jesus has eight of them in the Sermon on the Mount. Here's the ninth. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So we want to focus on this, but reminding ourselves of the context. Paul says this at the end of what he had said before, obviously. And what he says before in his final farewell to the Ephesian elders is striking and significant, and giving and more blessed to give than to receive makes sense only in light of it. What Paul said at the first is that he shunned not to declare the whole counsel of God. Now that would be the grace of God, especially to them. And repeatedly in this farewell address, Paul stresses the grace of God. He says, I testify to the gospel of the grace of God, verse 24. He commends them to God and to the word of his grace, verse 32. Now I say this because a lot of people might emphasize the positive requirement of giving in the eighth commandment, and they would focus on that and call the congregation to give. But the first thing that Paul does is remind them of the God who has given to them. This is the gospel. And so giving has its meaning and its context, our giving, positively, only in light of the truth that God has given to us. This is for the liberty and the power and the holiness of giving in congregations and in our congregation. May God bless us as we consider it's more blessed to give than to receive, blessed and more blessed to give. That's the theme of my sermon, more blessed and more blessed to give. First of all, I want to consider nails to nails. I often say that the commandments are so many nails in our coffin. I'm going to set forth briefly the requirements and prohibitions of the eighth commandment and remind ourselves of how it nails us. It condemns us as we are in ourselves. And even as Christians, it would condemn us. They shall not steal. It may surprise you. Yes, you're a thief and a robber, and so am I. By nature and in activity, we show this. But that's the problem. But then we go, of course, to the grace of God in Christ, the nails of Calvary, the nails in his hand, the nails in his feet, the nails, and that were the salvation of the people of God. But then blessed and more blessed, the idea of that. And finally, grace like a river. Now, in this sermon, I'm drawing from others. I always do that. You know that, beloved. There's nothing new under the sun. The Word of God is the Word of God. There's lots of helps and commentators and preachers and so on. A lot of good stuff that's written. I don't claim originality for some of this stuff. You'll always get your pastor's certain perspective, personality coming through. But this is the consensus of things here, and we're so glad. The faith that we preach here is the faith of others, the faith of our fathers living still as well. But it's not only old, it's new. May it be new to you. What is commanded here is respect for property rights. That's basically what the Eighth Commandment demands. Forbids disrespect of people's property. And we're talking not only about the looting of stores in the riots that are going on today, we're talking about all kinds of ways in which people can disrespect the property of others. If the sixth commandment forbids the taking of a life of someone else, your neighbor, if the seventh commandment forbids the taking of the wife of your neighbor, the eighth commandment forbids the taking of the Wi-Fi of your neighbor or anything else he or she has that you would want but that God has not given you. So there's this emphasis here on property that we're not allowed to steal, to take, to squander for ourselves. That's the first idea of it. Now, to understand this, you've got to understand that the Bible teaches that there is such a thing as private property. Now, many in the name of Christian think, no, especially since the New Testament is upon us. You have the book of Acts, chapter 2. And at the end of the chapter there is the whole congregation, not even really congregated yet, but all these Christians gathered together by the preaching and the spirit in which Peter was, sharing one another's goods and stuff. So they gave. They gave to the cause, and they laid things at the apostles' feet. Well, people try to find here a Christian defense of communism. But there is no such thing as private property, especially if you got more than me. And so we got to share it all, and this is because it's none of ours. It's God's, after all, and it's none of ours either. But that's not anything like what is taught in the Bible, Old or New Testament. There is such a thing as property that we have. Now, in one sense, of course, we own nothing. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God owns you. God owns everything. He is, you are His by His possession, by power, and also by the purchase of Christ. But God Himself says, I will entrust you with things, with positions, with talents, and so on, with money. And that's how God works. He entrusts each of us with what is properly His, with what becomes properly ours for a season, maybe 5 years, and then we go to glory, maybe 100 years, and then we leave an inheritance. Whatever it is, there is this private property. And that's why there's the eighth commandment still today. Don't steal private property. Don't loot it. Don't do anything that is a disrespect of the neighbor's private property. God would have the right of private property and the property of those who are individuals to be honored and protected. This is so very important. Not respecting the private property of others is a sign, could be, of great greed. In fact, one has said, this is it. The sign of great greed and desire for others' property is seen when you steal that person's property. And indeed it is. The Catechism even reminds us that the Eighth Commandment forbids the cause of stealing, greed. Could also be that there's simply here a lack of trust in the providence of God. You steal from God, steal from the neighbor, because you're not trusting that God has given you enough either to provide for yourself and your family or to be happy with the mere things you have. Well, beloved, this comes to us. And the Old Testament was all about these prescriptions in the civil life of Israel, forbidding all kinds of sins, all ten of them, but also thievery. Exodus 21, for example, verse 16, forbids man stealing or woman stealing, child stealing, kidnapping. That's forbidden here, of course, the stealing of persons. Exodus 22, verse 1, forbids the stealing of animals. And there's a lot of detail in that agrarian community that's given to Israel. Exodus 22 and verse 2 says that lethal force is allowed if a burglar breaks into your house at night. The one who shoots and kills the burglar, spears or stabs him, whatever they had to kill, is not to be held blood guilty for this defense of his home, this threat against his private property and his home. So the Old Testament is very, very explicit about these things, very detailed as to the requirements, the prohibitions, the restitution that's to be required of a thief. A thief must not just return what he has to return it twice-fold or four-fold or six-fold and so on. There could be execution because of the thievery. Notice here in Leviticus 19, verse 13, fair treatment of the help in the house is also required, and that's a positive implication of the commandment. Don't steal the wages that is rightly earned of those in your employ. That leads us to all kinds of ways the New Testament, which still forbids the thievery and stealing, but it expands just how we are to keep this commandment. As employers, we are to pay a decent wage. As employees, we are to give good time and respect to our employers. The greatest thievery that people say is in the merchandise industry and in business is theft, not from the person off the street, but from the employees. Not only of time, but of merchandise and all kinds of ways that people have of saying, well, my boss is rich, this company is big, they won't miss a thing, I'll just take a little here and there. Governments can steal. In the Old Testament, it was warned when Saul would become king that he would take and he would take and he would take. And there you have something that should safeguard the governors today and the people of the land today who are in authority over us. Governments may not steal. Legislative bodies may not make laws that say we can just rob the rich to give to the poor. That's bleeding heart liberal theology. It's not biblical theology. So we may not steal in every sense of the word. This has to do also with all the things that are positively required. Ephesians 4:28. Christians, he says, let him who steal or who stole in the past steal no more, but rather let him labor. Work is required here. And that's something the Catechism reminds us of when it says, it's required that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. Now, just a moment here, pausing. It is required of every able-bodied and soul and of a mind that can do these things that he or she work when they come of age. We are called not to be mooches. We are called not to be those who just have an easy ride of things. We are called to work. The apostle even says to those in the Thessalonians, let him who doesn't work not eat. And so this is so very important. And for your young people as well, this is important that you get a job, that you work hard to provide for yourself not only, but to provide for your parents, your family. Because he who doesn't provide for his parents when they grow older and infirm is worse than an infidel, Paul says to Timothy. That's important. Those are the priorities. And then, of course, you're called to give to the church of God. I'm not saying that. The deacons aren't saying that, first of all, though we do say that. But we're only echoing the command of Scripture. There is no free ride here in the sense that we're all along just to get things. No, that's the devil's perspective. We're here to receive from God, to be sure, and to work hard as he calls us to receive from God. We're called to give to the kingdom causes, to the needy, and all of this. More on that presently. But of course, we're prohibited from stealing stuff. Children, this applies to you. So, for example, you're in school, you're in homeschool. Don't look at the answers of somebody else. That's cheating. That's stealing their work. That's stealing, in many senses of the word, but it's dishonorable, it's disrespectful. Don't steal. It's not just about the cookie that you would take privately from the cookie jar and your mother said not to take. It's the answers, and it's anything else that belongs to somebody else. Wasting time is also forbidden here. God gives us time. And again, I'm just running through different things that are prohibited. Time, precious gift of God. Only given for a second, and then the second is gone. Time here we are to redeem, says the apostle in Ephesians 5, so that we can buy it up, as it were, seize it as opportunity. How much of us, however, steal from God the time he has given us in this world? The Old Testament prophet Malachi warns the people that they robbed God of tithes and offerings. They were not giving as they should according to Old Testament law. But how many of us, beloved, rob God of our time? We waste time. We are in this time of life, and it's prosperous, even though you may not think so, because things and liberties are being taken away, it seems, by the day. But we are more prosperous than any nation at any time ever in the world. This is America. It's time to serve God better and more fully, and not to squander our time and our resources. We waste our talents. We waste all that we have been given of our perspectives. And in all of these ways, it's stealing. And so we've already gone into the realm of the fact that this stealing pertains not only to my neighbor and your neighbor, but it pertains to our God. We steal from God. We dishonor God in dishonoring the neighbor's property. Invariably, sin against the second table, against the neighbor, is rooted in sin against God. So we steal from God and his time and the gifts that he has given to us. Well, beloved, how do we measure up? I ramble on about a few things here and there and everywhere about this commandment. But I hope you feel nailed. I do. I hope that there's a warning here, not from apostle, but from a little old minister of the New Testament. We are sinful here. We are the ones who steal from God, who steal from the neighbor. Whether it's time, resources, whether it's showing a lack of understanding of the great cause of the kingdom, more of an appreciation for the things of this world and the things of heaven, in the countless ways we can be those who, even in the name of grace, say, what's in it for me? Even if it belongs to somebody else and to God. Well, beloved, the gospel is so rich. And the gospel is that Jesus was nailed to the cross between two thieves. And the one was a reprobate thief. He went to hell. The other was you, and was I. And we were brought to repentance right next to the cross of Calvary. And that, beloved, is where we need to be led. To the cross. And to the gospel that we've been blessed and there's been a conversion of the thieves. We have a small beginning to be sure, but stealing and thievery is not our occupation anymore. Believe that. If you be Christ's, behold, all things are become new. How you look at things, how you look at God, how you look at the neighbor's things, how you would lead them to God. So, beloved, we are in a precious position. We're blessed. We're blessed by the Holy Spirit. We're blessed by the truth. And we're blessed and more blessed now even to give. And this is transitioning into this text here. That's our perspective. And that sets forth the positive requirement of giving. Really, just as an introduction to this, if you are stopped in your tracks and you are convicted of the sin of your thievery and your stealing, whatever it is, as you should be, but if you're not convinced that giving is what you ought to be doing, if you're not practicing robust, generous giving in the name of Jesus Christ, you know what you are? You're just a thief who's unemployed. You've just stopped outwardly in your working of thieving, but you're still thinking, maybe there's something in it for me. Maybe I can get something that my neighbor has. Maybe I can do whatever. it's more blessed to give than to receive. What's Paul alluding to here? We want to make a couple of qualifications. Sometimes there's no option. All we can do is receive. And when the apostle says it's more blessed to give than to receive there, if all you can do is receive, don't feel bad because Paul says it's more blessed to give than to receive, as if you're not blessed enough. You need to be giving, and so on. I'm referring, for example, in the great realm of salvation. Do you know, I hope you do, the gospel is you can only receive from God. You can't give to God and be blessed because you give. The cattle on 1,000 hills are God's. When you offer them to God, the Old Testament says, what's that? He already owns it. The merit that's required if you would be a child of God, you cannot give. You must receive. So there's no option there. Jesus says in Matthew 10, we must receive the kingdom as a child. That's a blessed thing, receiving the kingdom of his child. John 1, verse 10 and following, it says, as many as received him, to them he gave eternal life. We don't work ourselves up to it, and nor do we in the advancement of sanctification. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the apostles who were already saved were promised that they would receive the power of the Holy Ghost. They had to receive, they would receive the power of the Holy Ghost, and then they would go on preaching. It's all about receiving. So is rewards at the end of time. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 14, it says, if any man's work abide, he shall receive. And whatever you do, he says, do heartily to the Lord, and you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. So it's blessed to receive. Of course, that's the only option there is. That's the gospel way. But it's also the case with regard to physical things and health. Do you know you cannot get healthy? You have to receive health, even if you're receiving health from other people. But you see, we're on the receiving end of so many things, spiritually and materially. And Paul himself in Philippians 4 would say he was blessed of God to receive help from others when he was in prison. And so this is not here, this text which says it's more blessed to give than to receive, denying the fact that there's certain areas of life of which we cannot be said at all to give to ourselves or others, spiritual health or physical health, not in ourselves. We are receivers. That's the nature of not only a creature, but of a child of God. But the point is, when we are in a position to give, saved, prepared, or provided for by God, when we are in a position to give, this is more blessed than merely to receive. Only, of course, the apostle would say, and Jesus would say, and the entire Bible would say, only give in a certain way. You're not more blessed to give when you're giving stingily. That's not really giving. You're not even really blessed, more blessed to give when you're giving out of the abundance that you have. Remember how Jesus says, the one who was more blessed was the one, the widow, who gave a mite, who gave of all she had sacrificially. And so when we give generously, when we give willingly, the Lord loves a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9. When we give in love, this is what the apostle is referring to here. But now the question comes up, and since we're dealing with this broad theme of giving, of how much to give. Say, for example, in the collection plate. Some people say we should give the tithe, 10%. Of all that people took in, actually in Israel was more elaborate than that. There were 10% here, 10% there. That reminds you of all of the ways that people tax us, but this was the law of God. God was showing them they couldn't do this at all, but that he required everything of them, especially the first fruits. 10%. Well, people say that's Old Testament. Some people actually, though, they say that since that's the Bible, we must tithe. Now, that's wrongheaded. That's wrongheaded. You know why, beloved? You know why the tithe and giving by the principle of the tithe as if 10% is what you're required to give? You know why that's wrong? Because the Old Testament was a time of anticipation, a time when God gave to the people. He was the people's God. He was this amazing Savior. By promise and by type, Israel was given unto and so on. They were given a land. They were given all this stuff. And they were given blessings on high. But if the tithe was a principle then of a tenth, right off the top, not the bottom, off the top, we have been given so much, and therefore the tithe is not near enough. What have we been given? Jesus Christ, in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. Jesus Christ, who bankrupted heaven and became poor that we might be rich. All the blessings of salvation and life with him. And we would say, let's just give God a tenth. No, beloved. You might go by a rule, maybe, but really, that's for children. If a tenth is what you must go by, I think you need to grow. That's not a bad standard. You could give a ninth, you could give an 11th. But the principle of the New Testament is this: having been given unto in Christ, so give accordingly. And what is that? Yourself. Jesus says, if a man comes to me, let him die. Let him take up his cross and follow me. He would gain his life, would lose it. He would lose his life, would receive it. This is the Christian way of the God who is so generous to give his only begotten Son. This is how we give. And this is the giving that is more blessed, the giving of ourselves and not the leftovers. Now, why is it more blessed? Briefly on this, it's simply more Christ-like, isn't it? It's more Christ-like. It's striking that Jesus himself is said to have said this, and he did, though it's not recorded in the New Testament. Jesus said, remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. What Jesus was alluding to here is his own blessedness in giving. When you give and you give and you don't steal, that's not even in your thoughts. It's not even on the radar. It's not even a possibility. But when you give because Christ is right there, right in your sight, him you believe, him you live for, your being is Jesus, who emptied himself of the glories of heaven, who gave and who gave and who gave and who bled and who died, willingly, cheerfully, sacrificially. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him in him would not perish but have eternal life. That's the kind of giving that makes us more blessing. We become more and more like Christ, into whose image we're being conformed, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Besides that, it's a blessing. It's a blessing to ourselves. It's a blessing to others. You think of this. You ever give to it hurt? You ever overcome your inhibitions to give, and you actually gave, and you were cheerful, and you didn't have to think twice, you didn't have to argue with this and that? What a liberating thing. The stuff that was yours, you realize in the giving of it all away, or part of it, or whatever else somebody needs, you find is your servant and it's not your slave master. We can live for our things. And it's only when we give away our things that we realize we live for God and not for our things. This is giving. When you give yourself to somebody who doesn't appreciate it, you give your time, your talents. And by the way, love is spelled T-I-M-E. Dads, remember it. When you give that way, God blesses you more than you think the time was worth it. Oh, yes. The blessing that you have is a blessing for others who see Christ and who would be promoted in the faith as they see a giver in Christ's name. Development of relationships. You notice here in the Apostle Paul's final farewell to the people, he speaks of their relationship. He says, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I count my life not dear to myself, and so on. And he showed this when he was among them. He didn't cease to warn them day and night. He coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel, verse 33. And he himself provided for his own necessities and for those who were with him. And he also gave. He gave to the needy, and that's why he could say, you should support the needy. Now, all of this, beloved, what I'm saying is, was for the development of a relationship. When Paul gave, when his ego was out of the way and his concerns for himself were out of the way, a relationship could begin. And that's the same thing with us. When we give of ourselves, we empty ourselves, it's not about us, it's about the other. That's the beginning of relationships, because then you see your ego is not in the play. It's the beginning of giving and loving and caring in marriages, in homes, in congregations, in neighborhoods. You're giving. People don't feel threatened by you. They don't think that their wife is threatened by you, or their stuff is threatened by you, or you're the one who has this stuff and they're making you envious because, well, they kind of show it off and so on. You're giving. You're giving. It's for relationships. And, of course, and especially, this is all to the glory of God. It's more blessed to give because in giving, we reflect the God who gives. You ever think of that? Made in the image of God, we reflect the God who gives. The God who gives and who gives and who gives and who gives some more. The God who gives and he creates the world. The God who gives and he provides for the world. The God who gives in his Son, Jesus Christ. The God who gives and who never receives except praise. When we give, we're showing off this God who gives. And besides that, we're showing that we trust him. That's a very, very important thing. We're showing God is trustworthy, because it doesn't seem to be a very good thing and a very good deal and a very good business just to give. No, businessmen, if that's all they're about, are here to get and to make money. Watch Shark Tank. It's all about making money. Beloved, I hope you're not a shark. You see, I find in my own life, and I hope you do, that a principal reason I find it hard to give is I'm not trusting that there'll be enough for me if I give, or enough for my family, or enough for the future. So very important. We can say in the name of good stewardship, we're just taking care of my family, we're not going to give to others. Or we're just taking care of the future and we're, you know, we want to have enough so we don't have to mooch off. That's good. That's fine. But how often the future takes the place of the neighbor. And the family takes the place of the neighbor. Even though it's biblical to have priority over the neighbor, it takes the place of the neighbor. And so an angel may knock on the door. We say, sorry, we gave at the office. And the phone may ring one other time at dinner time, and we keep on picking it up. And there's another cause, and we say, forget it. Now, I'm not saying we should not turn the phone off at dinner, but you know all the excuses we can give. Now, beloved, give material things, spiritual things. That's what the calling is of the eighth commandment, and then there's grace like a river. And I want to share here an analogy I think is very effective, and then I'll conclude. There's a tragedy. It's the tragedy of a dam, the tragedy of a people that does not give but holds to itself all its water, all its blessing, builds a dam. The allusion has been made to two bodies of water in Israel, both fed of the Jordan River. You know what they are? One's the Sea of Galilee, that's to the north, fed by the Jordan River. The other is the Dead Sea, to the south, also fed primarily by the Jordan River. From the Jordan River, the Sea of Galilee receives an abundant, prodigious amount of water. It's a freshwater lake. It's not really a sea. It's a huge freshwater lake. Marine life abounds, and there's fisheries and so on. And this is the picture here of a beautiful, beautiful lake. But it also has an outgo to it. There's an outflow. There's a river that goes from it, whether it's the Jordan or whatever river, and it goes even to the Dead Sea. So there's a connection between the Sea of Galilee on the north, the Dead Sea on the south. But the Dead Sea, receiving a large amount of the same Jordan River, we're told 6.5 million tons of water every 24 hours. The Dead Sea is very different than the Sea of Galilee. And one of the main reasons is that there's no outlet from the Dead Sea. And that's why there's just no outlet. But surprisingly, I want to say this, there's hardly any change of water level. All that water comes in. It doesn't overflow the banks. There's no outflow. And the reason is because it's below sea level. It's 1,300 feet or so below sea level. It's very hot, it's very acidic, and all the water that comes in, or just about all of it, evaporates. What this does is create minerals and salt so that it's 6 times saltier than the ocean. And there's nothing that lives in that dammed up or in that sea without an outlet. Now here's the parable. When you receive from God, He has designed it so that things come from you. In fact, what you receive comes from you, through you. The water of life that you receive, God has said, must come out of you. Out of your bellies must flow this living water of the Holy Spirit. And this is the whole principle of giving. As Christians, we're not made to dam up the waters. Some people like to think that's the way that we are, and that's the way we should be. Times are tough. We're a small congregation, for example. There's a danger that we get this all backwards. We think, receiving blessings, we should make sure the dam is there, make sure the bulwarks are there, so that none of the blessings get out, except for maybe a little trickle. After we've thought primarily of ourselves and even over much of ourselves. But beloved, the parable here is that if we look that way, if we act that way, if that's our perspective, that we give not at all or hardly, but we receive a lot and we're glad with that because we get a lot and we're happy and everything's made convenient and comfortable. If that's the perspective, nothing will live. Nothing. By and by, all the fish will die, and so will you and I. That's why it's more blessed to give. And when you don't give, and you dam up the river, you don't go out on a limb, you don't trust God, you're not only less blessed, you're not blessed. That turns out to be the case. Now, beloved, my final point of this final point. There is no legislation, no executive order that I'm going to give you today for increasing your giving or maintaining your giving or for assessing your life and my life. Can't give that. Just warnings. Just encouragements in light of the gospel. Here's one thing to find out if you're a Dead Sea. How much is the world to you? How much is the world to you and all your plans and all your doings and so on? Often you can tell by how hard it is to let it go. Then you find that you're more of a Dead Sea, maybe, than the Sea of Galilee. Beloved, think of Jesus. And here's the first thing. We must preach Jesus and his grace. Remember? At the beginning, we said it's all about the theology being the basis, the preaching of the whole counsel of God and what God has given to us. That's what we shall preach here. That's what we must preach. You elders must demand it, and I must labor night and day to bring you the gospel of the great giver who's God, of the God whom we love, of the God of the cross, of the God who's coming again, and he's going to give us forever with him, glories in him, and all that we have and all that we covet, even all that we would steal, it's no more. It's gone. And life with God will be everything. No matter what things we have, we'll have him. So I'm going to preach the grace of God. Believe it, beloved. Believe it and respond. And pray that you might sit at Jesus' feet, learn from Jesus, and give as he gives to us and show off his own image. Then, beloved, let the waters of sovereign grace flow. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray your blessing, the blessing of giving, the more blessedness of giving on your behalf. We pray that this congregation may be lively, loving and giving, caring for the things of God, the things of the neighbor, the things of the undeserving even, the things of the down and out. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us because this is how you've given to us. Not when we deserved anything did you come and to love us, but exactly because you would show off your unmerited grace. Lord, may the grace of God compel us, the love of Christ constrain us, and may we be glad for this love and this grace, yielding giving in our lives, sets us free and on the mission to show faith in God and the God who is worthy of our trust. In Jesus' name, amen.